Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 again this morning. Going to look at verses 19 through 40. It's Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 40. Just reflecting again on the songs that we sing. We declare, don't we, that Jesus is worth it all. That's our profession. Jesus is the desire of our heart. He's worth everything. We lay it all down for Him. How do we know? How do we know if that's true with us? Test of faith. If we're His, God's going to give us a test, many tests. And He's going to ask us, will you lay it down? Am I worth it? That's when we know. So don't be surprised if you're His, that you have many of these tests to face in your walk. Maybe even the test of what we see in our passage. The test of severe persecution. Now, give us many smaller tests before that. Right? The things that we cling to, will we lay them down? Just given a choice. Eventually, He'll lead us to the severe test. Let's see how His people respond in our passage today. Beginning in verse 19, the Lord says this. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have set to release you. Now therefore, come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have indeed come here before you into your presence, into your holy presence, Lord, to worship you, to give you glory and honor and praise. Why, Father? Well, because you have saved us by your grace. And we have believed with all our heart and we confess before men that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all our life. He is worthy of whatever He calls us to. And so we gather as Your people to proclaim this, to worship. Part of this worship, Lord, is coming after You and Your Word, knowing that Your Word is perfect. This is how You reveal Yourself. And as we want more of You, we want more of Your Word. It is one and the same. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us not only open hearts, but eager hearts. Hearts that want You, want to hear from You, want our lives changed, want this sanctification to continue so that we be made ready for, oh Lord, the glory that awaits us, the glory of Christ, the treasure of our heart. May You do that this morning through Your Spirit as Your Word is proclaimed. And Lord, this is a work of You all by Yourself. Again, I ask You to take me out of the way. Me and all my frailties and all my failings and all my imperfections, and Lord, and all my sin, cast it. Cast it away and use me as a vessel for You so that You might receive the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember last week, we left off with the story of how this slave girl had a demon cast out from her by the Apostle Paul. This was an attempt by Satan, the enemy, to infiltrate or at least discredit this very important new church in Philippi. But Paul quickly thwarted those efforts when he cast out this demon. But as we see in our passage, Satan doesn't give up very easily. As soon as that effort was thwarted, he turns very quickly to now outward persecution. If he can't infiltrate from the inside, which he often tries, he will then come against the outside, and he does that here with persecution. But you know, as we've been going through the book of Acts, this is not the first time, is it, that we've seen persecution come against the church. We've seen it, as a matter of fact, in several places. We've seen it in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12. You know, it's all over the book of Acts when God's church is being formed and brought up. Well, the enemy is active and he is coming against her with persecution. It's a very common tactic of our enemy. But what we've also seen is at the same time as Satan comes against his church with persecution is that God seems to always work that out to the benefit of His people. God always seems to either strengthen and actually grow His church during times of persecution. So what we see is God teaches the same lesson over and over again is that repeatedly out of these bad situations, God's always going to work it out to good. You know, and as we turn to our passage here this morning and our story of Paul and Silas, we're going to see this glorious truth taught to us one more time, a message that we often need to hear, because what we're going to see is God going to take this bad situation, this vicious, brutal persecution of His people, Paul and Silas, and He's going to bring good out of it and good for His church. And by this, brothers and sisters, well, how do we apply this? Well, this ought to encourage us in our faith greatly, right? Have you ever faced bad situations? Will you ever face persecution? We talk about all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What do you do when that comes? Well, we must trust in God, right? That He's going to work this out in us too. So this should encourage us and build us up in our faith and should cause us to worship Him even more as we go through this. So to help us to see God bring good out of this and just the whole passage, what I want to do is to break it down like this. So I want us to look at first the persecution. Well, let's see it a little bit and see what it was like. And then I want us to look at three ways God's going to bring good out of that. So there's really four parts, the persecution, and then the three ways God will bring good out of it. So first, the persecution. Look at verses 19 through 24. Now, at the very beginning of this passage, what do we see? Well, we see the reaction of the owners of the slave girl who had just had the demon cast out of her, right? What was their reaction to this girl having the demonic spirit cast out of her? Well, we see that it was automatically rage and anger. They were so enraged that they grabbed Paul and Silas. They commandeered them and they drug them off to the magistrates and placed them before them so that they could make their case against them. Now, in those days, it was actually part of Roman law that you could drag someone off to court and put them in front of the judge and demand that they give you a verdict right then and there. So they were acting according to the Roman law by dragging them in that manner, right? But we see that's what they did. They're so mad, they drag them. Why are they so mad? Why are these slave owners so angry against Paul and Silas? What had they done to them? Well, we see they're angry because they had taken their moneymaker away from them, didn't they? You know, it says they saw the hope of profit is gone. And so they were so mad because what happened is Paul and Silas actually touched the hearts of those slave owners by touching their wallet. What you see then is the truth of 1 Timothy 6:10, don't you? When it says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Isn't that true? You know, the love of money, the desire for financial gain or for material gain, the things which money gets you, right? The love for those things, the desire, the heart set on those things causes a complete cloud of vision of right and wrong. And therefore causes evil actions to happen. Think about these slave owners. What should they have seen maybe in that instant? I mean, this girl, this poor girl was oppressed and possessed by a demonic spirit maybe for her whole life. We don't know. But she was possessed by a demonic spirit. What should have been their reaction when they see her released from such a possession? I think there would be at least a little rejoicing, right? That she would have been released from such a thing. But no rejoicing, only anger. Or think about what they maybe should have saw when they saw Paul in the name of Jesus Christ instantaneously cast out this demonic spirit out of this woman. I think there should have been a little fear and a little awe and a little wonder at the God of Paul and Silas. But there's no fear, there's no reverence, there's no awe, there's no wonder. There's only anger. You know, indeed, as the Scriptures teach us, you know, this love of money is a snare and a foolish desire which casts men into ruin and destruction. Unless we think we would be exempt from it. You know, read the rest of 1 Timothy 6:10, right after the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says, some by longing after it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now, if we're honest with ourselves at all, we know our heart at all, we have to confess that we know that we are prone to such things. We are susceptible to the love of money, to the love of things that money would buy. And so even if by the grace of God we are His, He would keep us from wandering completely away from the faith, we must know that we are very capable of being clouded in our spiritual vision because of this and wandering far enough away to cause us harm, at least as much harm as it causes between our relationship between us and Christ. It's a really very real danger. I won't forget the story. I'll never forget the story. Matt Chandler, I heard him tell a long time ago. It was very early on in his own ministry. And they had just, you know, they bought this house. He said it was a nice but very modest home. They didn't have a lot of money in those days, but they liked it. But the carpet in it, they said, was terrible. He said it was just nasty, dirty, mashed down, that old shag carpet. He said it was awful. So what'd they want? Well, they wanted some new carpet, of course. And so, you know, they didn't have the money to buy it right away, so they saved. You know, good for them. They went out and they saved up money to go and buy this carpet. Well, about the time that they had just about enough to go buy this carpet, Matt said he began to sense God impressing upon him that maybe they needed to give that money away, you know, for some kingdom purpose. He said, but it wasn't clear yet. You know, it was just the beginning of it. So what do you think he did? Well, he said he ran out right away, got that money out of the bank, and went and had carpet installed. And his wife didn't even know about it. And she came home and found the carpet. She's like, what's going on? I didn't think we were ready. I thought we were waiting. What's going on? You know, he said it was in that moment that God, by his grace, allowed him to see what he had done and saw that he had been willing to reject the leading of the Holy Spirit and God's movement on his life over something as stupid as carpet. You see what I'm, how easy it is for the love of money and the love of things. Well, it does, makes no difference whether it's the things the money buys or it's the money itself. It's so easy to let that stuff interfere and harm our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can too be led away. Don't just look at these slave owners. I mean, you can see it very clearly from them, right? But it can be, can any of us be guilty in this? So we see the reason the slave owners brought Paul and Silas into court was clearly because they took their means of profit away from them. But that's not what they said, is it? Well, what were their charges against Paul? Why did they drag him into court? Well, it says, well, they caused all this confusion, them being Jews, right? I mean, oh, they caused riots, so they caused trouble. You know, they're strife seekers. They're just real pests, these men being Jews. By the way, just some, you know, anti-Semitism isn't just around today, is it? Or really just being anti the people of God. The implication is this is what these people do, is they cause trouble. So basically the charge against them is they're dangers to society. They're menaces to society. Therefore, you need to put them away, lock them up, and throw away the key. By the way, that charge of being dangerous to society, menace to society, that's a pretty common charge of those who persecute Christians. Understand that. They don't come right out and tell you. They don't come out and charge you with what they really hate about you. Right? Just like these people didn't come out and just say, hey, they took away our money. We want you to put them away. You know, people don't come out and say, you know, we hate Jesus and we hate the fact that our sins are being exposed, the sins of our hearts that we love when they preach the gospel, so we want them put away. They don't come out and say that stuff. They come out and say they're dangerous to society. They need to be put away. The same as it is today, right? The teachings and the thoughts and the philosophies of those Christians, man, they're going to teach their children. They're a real danger to society. If you're not hearing that drumbeat, you're not listening. That's the one, the charge that you will be persecuted with, brothers and sisters, when it comes. It could come tomorrow. It may be a little while. The Lord may still be preparing us. But understand, you won't be put away for your love of Christ. You'll be put away because you're an enemy and a danger to society. So I want you to be prepared. That's what all the people of Christ were seem to be put away. That's what they're always charged with. Right? They're always a trouble to society. Were these charges true? Of course not. They were completely false. But this is what was brought against them. What was the other charge? What we see here, it says that they're teaching these customs that we can't accept. We can't even oblige them. What's he talking about? Well, Roman law said at that time that you really couldn't have a religion and practice that religion unless it was sanctified or ratified by the state, right, by Rome. So this was technically true. It was a rarely used law, though. They hardly ever used it. So it was technically true. So what do you see the charges against his people? Well, some of them are completely false. Others are trumped up and flimsy charges at best. So these are the charges they brought before the magistrates, the workers of justice in Philippi, right? They're going to hold up justice. Well, how would they handle this, right? What would they do? They failed on every account. They completely failed to uphold justice if you can't see it. Why is that? Well, the mob mentality took over, right? These people are a real pest. These people are going to cause our city danger. They're a dangerous society. We got to get rid of these guys. And so they caught up in the frenzy. What do? Tear their robes off. And they take them out and they have them beaten with rods. Now, the people who beat them are called lictors in those days. This is a term that we actually get our phrase today of take your licks. That comes from this. And these are basically policemen that we'll see in the latter part of this passage that were under the magistrate's control to inflict whatever punishment they deem necessary. And they'd carry a bundle of rods tied together. And this is what they beat them with. And it says they beat them with what? Many blows. Now, mind you, then there was not the merciful law of the limit of 39 blows here. They didn't have that. So there's really no telling how much they beat him. That's why it says many blows. And this is the condition, brothers and sisters, that they were then thrown into prison. Imagine their backs, robes torn off, raw backs exposed to this severe beating. I'm sure their backs were cut and swollen, blood pouring from the wounds. Because of what? Just trying to follow Christ. This was the condition they were thrown into prison. What did the jailer do? Well, he's told, make sure they're secure. Don't let them get away. So he puts them in the inner prison. That's basically the dungeon. The inner room that's dark, damp, smelly, in every way offensible to the senses. And then to add insult to injury, they put their feet in the stocks, which most likely were the kind of stocks that were meant to inflict more pain. This is the condition Paul and Silas suddenly found themselves in. One moment they're going off to the prayer meeting. Remember last week? And they're met with this demonic girl, and she's following them and following them and following them, and Paul thwarts the effort of the enemy and commands the spirit to go out of her, and the next moment the entire world seems to be against them. And they're beaten and they're thrown in prison. It's needless to say, it was a bad situation. From a human perspective, what good can come out of this? Well, let's see. What will God do with this injustice against His people? Well, that's what I want to start with. What good will God bring out of it? Well, the first thing that I want you to see God's going to bring out of this is God's going to bring glory to His name through the sincere worship of His people. God's going to bring glory to His name through the sincere worship of His people. Look at verses 25 to 29. Now, as you think about this condition, Paul and Silas were in prison. Now, I want you to put yourself there. And I want to ask you, what would be your response? I can imagine there'd be a lot of temptation for a lot of self-pity. Wallow in self-pity for a good while. Imagine there'd be a lot of crying out against God and asking Him why and how He could let this happen. After all, I was just trying to be faithful to you. There might even have been a lot of plotting against the enemy. How can we gain revenge against these unjust, wicked people? Or just some other negative fleshly response, right? Lots of temptation. But that's not what happened with Paul and Silas. What happens with them? They are singing and praying at about midnight in the middle of the dungeon in prison. What's wrong with these people? That's what all the prisoners were wondering. They're listening. They weren't singing quietly, you know. Amazing grace. They weren't doing that at all. They were singing loud and clear, giving praise to God. It was a worship service going on in the middle of this prison after this severe persecution. How was the response of Paul and Silas worship in the midst of such horrible conditions, and that God had allowed such horrible things to come upon His people who didn't deserve it in the least? Well, they were able to respond this way for several reasons. One, what does persecution do to a person of true faith? It causes them to go to the only source of hope that they have, and that's to Christ. And it causes them to go even more so than they would have before. Did Paul and Silas worship the Lord? Oh, yes, they did. But my goodness, now they're in persecution. Where else are they going to go? They must go to the Lord and seek His comfort and His strength during this time. And listen, the closer you get to God, what's got to happen? You got to worship Him. And so that's what happened to Paul and Silas. They had to go to God, and they went to God. And the natural reaction of when you see God, I don't care how bad your circumstances are, is you got to praise God. And so they were able, and more than able, they wanted to praise God in the midst of this. They were also able to do this, brothers and sisters, because they did not allow their circumstances to determine their view of who God was. You know, how many times do we allow our circumstances to determine who we believe God is and then determine our responses to those things, right? And then that's why we wallow in self-pity and why we cry out to God and His injustices and all these things, because we allow the circumstances to determine what's true about God. They didn't do that. They actually interpreted the circumstances they were in based on what they already knew to be true about God that never changes. And because of that, then their response could be a right response of praising God no matter what the circumstances. What do you mean? Well, I mean, in the middle of that prison cell, they probably began to reaffirm the truths of who God was in their own minds and heart. Like, okay, God is sovereign. Well, they didn't just believe that. They didn't just pass a theological test. They actually walked in faith in the sovereignty of God. And they said, well, if God is sovereign, then He is determined that we should be here. And if He is determined we should be here, it's for our good, because that's what He promises to His people. That, the man in this prison cell was the one that actually penned that. So you think He knows what He's talking about. He does, because he walked by faith through it. The sovereignty of God is real, and if God is good, then this is for our good. And it doesn't feel good, but I'm going to praise Him because it is. What else? Well, they knew that Christ and the glory that awaits them, right, is greater than any affliction that they might suffer at this moment in time. In other words, they knew Christ was worth all this suffering. And because He's worth all this suffering, they can turn and they can praise Him in that moment. They could also turn to the truth of the promise of Christ, which Christ promised that what's true of those who are persecuted for His name's sake. They're what? They're blessed. They actually believe that truth in the middle of that prison cell, that even though the conditions were horrible and their circumstances were terrible, and most people would wallow in self-pity, they said, no, I'm blessed. Why? I'm a child of the King. I'm of Christ. And because of that, nothing else matters. So I'll praise You, God, no matter what kind of condition I'm in. And you know what else they probably believe? No matter how bad the beating was, and no matter what, they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Is it going to be worse? They're going to kill us? Even if they were to die in that prison cell tonight, guess what would be true? They would be immediately in the presence of Christ, the desire of their heart. See, Christ is the desire of their heart. Then you're never afraid of death because you just get to what you're seeking faster, right? And that's what Paul talked about all the time. He said, I don't know whether what I should do, right? Should I live and it be better for you or die and it's my gain, right? I'm ready to die. You never fear of death when you're ready to die, and you're ready to die when the desire of your heart is what waits you on the other side. And so they had these truths that they could not only profess, but they believed and they walked in faith of, and because of that, they could worship the Lord in the midst of that. And because they worshiped the Lord in the midst of that, everybody took notice and God was glorified. What a testimony to the grace and the glory of God that went on in the middle of that cell through the sincere worship of His people. And He took this persecution and worked this glory to His name out of it. It's a beautiful thing. But not only that, God said, I'm going to show you something here. He brought an earthquake in the midst of it. Shook the jail cells open, shook the shackles off everybody, and it's like God said, there's my stamp of approval on these two men. You better listen to who they sing about. You better pay attention to who they preach about, because they preach about Me, and I am God. He glorified His name in the midst of this persecution like no other. And He wasn't finished yet. Who else noticed it? The jailer, right? Finally, he runs in. He's aroused out of his sleep. Everything's shaking, right? And he comes in, and everything's open. Oh, no. Let me get my sword and kill myself. Why? Because he knew he'd be executed in the morning because he thought everybody was gone. That was the penalty when you're a jailer and you let your prisoners escape. Well, he said, might as well kill myself now. Paul said, no, don't do it. Why? Because we're all here. Wow. Why didn't those prisoners run and escape? Man, they were caught in the awe and the wonder of God as He glorified Himself. They could not leave. Where else would they go? And in that moment, the jailer rushes in, asks for a light, and he falls down at their feet, trembling with fear. God glorified His name in the midst of this persecution. brothers and sisters, I want you to know that's what he will always do when his people are persecuted. And so if persecution comes upon us, have your faith strengthened, because God's going to glorify his name through it. He might not bring an earthquake. Probably won't. He could, but he probably won't. But he's still going to glorify his name. And I'm going to tell you how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the sincere worship of his people. When people see people suffering for the name of Christ and they worship him and praise him anyway, he'll be glorified, because it points to him. What effect will that have? Well, let's look. Let's look at the next way God brings good out of this. God brings good because he brings salvation and the expansion of his kingdom through this persecution. Look at verses 30 to 34. The jailer comes in, falls down, he's trembling. What's he asked? How can I be saved? How did he even know to ask that question? Well, he knew who these men were. He's their jailer. He knew the charges that had been brought against them. He knew probably knew the slave girl's testimony who'd gone around for days and weeks going, these men are proclaiming the way of salvation. Everybody in Philippi knew who these guys were. But before, he just ignored it. Right? That's a foolish message. But now, he's ready. Why? Because he now has the fear of God put in him. And he's now ready to hear what is the way of salvation. And you get the beautiful answer, right, that's throughout Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know, you and all your household, every one of you that believes, you'll be saved. This is the promise. This is the salvation by faith in Christ is the message of salvation by the apostles, and it's all the way through Scripture, and you see it as an example here. It is by faith in Christ. But now listen, they didn't just say that, did they? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Did you know? They didn't stop there. They actually, it says, they took them and their household and they began to speak to them and explain all the ways of Christ to them. I imagine they talked about how Christ really was God. And then he came in the flesh, right, as this man, Christ Jesus, who lived perfectly on this earth. And then I'm actually probably sure they probably talked to that jailer about how wicked he was. A fact that he was well aware of in that moment because of what he had done to these innocent men. And then I'm sure he talked about Christ and his work. Not only did he come to earth in the flesh, but that he did live perfectly, but he went to the cross of his own free will because of the will of the Father, because of the love of sinners. And he went and he took on the wrath of God for the sin of those who would believe on him. And he said, that's for your sin too if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true to every one of you here today. He took on your sin. He took on the wrath of God for your sin so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life if you'll repent and trust in him. This is the message of salvation that they heard. And what did they do with it? They believed. It says in verse 34, them and all their household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were gloriously saved in this moment. When I notice it didn't just stop there. After they were saved, we actually see a couple of fruits of salvation from the Philippian jailer, don't we? Well, the first thing he did, we had compassion on these men. Well, first, let's back up a minute. First, he got baptized. Then when the whole house, they all believed and they all got baptized. Hear me? They all believed and they all got baptized. Baptism, right, is typically the very first step of obedience for any believer. If you've really trusted in the Lord, you're going to want to get baptized. You're going to want to obey him in this step, and you're going to want to identify with him and be baptized. Saw it with Lydia, we see it here. You see it all throughout Acts. They believed Cornelius, and then they were baptized. So it's not part of salvation, but it's one of your first step of obedience. It's the fruit, the result of a regenerated heart. Then it says they had compassion. Think about that. How did they have compassion? He went and he addressed the wounds of these men. Again, remember how badly they were beaten? And so here's one of their persecutors and one of the men who were probably treating them very badly. And now all of a sudden he's had a heart change. And he's compassionate toward them and wants to address the wounds they have. Again, the fruit of a regenerated heart. And then lastly, he brings them in his home and sets food before them. Hospitality. All of a sudden he wants to share what he's got. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus does with us? You saw it with Lydia too. She did the very same thing. I failed to mention that. I meant to, but the Lord had other plans. Today I'll mention it, both of them. They just started to share what they had with the brethren. Fruits of regeneration. So you see, what did God do with this persecution? He actually saved more people through it and expanded this new church in Philippi through it. What did the enemy mean to do with this persecution? Stop the church. Squelch the growth of the church. I must come against the work of God. And what did God do despite that persecution? And I dare I say, actually, because of that persecution, He grew the church that day. And He expanded the kingdom of God. The truth is, you can't stop God from growing His church. And that's what He does here. No matter what the situation, He'll grow His church on His terms and in His time. The Philippian jailer was drawn to the glory of God by seeing the sincere worship of his people in that horrible situation, you know, with the exclamation point of the earthquake caught his attention. And he was drew to Christ, and God saved him that very hour. God's going to do that every time the church is persecuted. Did you know that? We know the truth. If you study Scripture and you know the testimony of God in your heart, when persecution comes, you know it's a good thing for the church. You really do. We don't want it. Our flesh cries out against it, and we say, "Oh no, Lord, not here. Can you wait a few years till I'm gone?" We know that's the secret desire of our heart. But the truth is, if we're really to give it all to Christ, we got to be willing to do what's best for the church, and we know what's best for the church is persecution, because that's when God grows it. What's the old saying? Way back from the early church, the blood of the martyrs is what? The seed of the church. It's so true. God is always going to work that good out of the persecution, out of the bad situation, the persecution of His people. He's going to grow His church in the midst of it. He's going to do other things. He's going to purify it. He's going to sanctify it. He's going to make it holy. But He's also going to grow it and expand it as He does it. This is the good God brings. One more. God brings vindication for His people. If you look at the last few verses, 35 to 40, the next morning comes, you know, wasn't probably long after the jailer did all this with Paul. You know, it was midnight, they were singing, then the earthquake. So, you know, they were up all night, and they were excited and rejoicing, so they didn't care. They didn't care about their sleep at that point. They were excited. God had moved, and He had saved. So then the magistrates come that next morning, and somehow they had come to their senses overnight and realized, we have done something we shouldn't do, and we need to get these men out of jail, right? So He sent those policemen, those lictors, down to the jail and said to tell them, okay, you're released, right? That ought to be good. That they'll be happy to go. And the jailer took it that way. Hey, they've said you can go, right? Have good news. Paul said, No, I'm not having none of that, right? They're going to come down here, and they're going to apologize, and they're going to publicly march us out of this jail. Why did he do that? Was he wanting revenge? No. He was wanting the public vindication, right, for the injustices done to them. He claimed his rights as a Roman citizen. And he said, oh, you've gone against the laws of the land. You're not allowed to do that. Now you come down here and you get us out yourself. That would have been a public declaration that they had been unjustly treated, and it would have protected the church after them, right? After they leave, you can't unjustly punish and persecute my people, the people of God, and then have them secretly released. No, it's got to be public. So in so doing, what did the magistrates do? They had no choice at this point. So they cowered, the hats in hand, and please, Mr. Paul, please, Mr. Silas, will you leave, right? You're released. And they publicly vindicated them when they marched them out of jail. Not only did they ask them to leave, they said, would you leave town, please? They begged them. They couldn't make them, but please leave town, because, you know, there's trouble when you're around, right? Because the gospel does stir it up, doesn't it? The gospel stirs it up. Why was there always trouble when Paul was there? Because he was always preaching the gospel. Is there trouble in your life? I don't know. Just a question for self-reflection. But they begged Paul to get out of town. They left, but it was on their terms. Right? We're going to go to Lydia's first. We're going to encourage the brethren. They wanted a little fellowship, and they wanted to encourage them before they went on their way. They said, look what God did. I know y'all were probably scared, and it was probably a bad, you know, no telling what you were thinking when we were in jail. But look what God did with this. Here's this Philippian jailer, God. Look what God did. and he strengthened and encouraged the brethren. And then they went on, and we'll see next week where he goes. What do you see the good brought out of here? God publicly vindicated his people. The injustice done against them was brought to light. Now, unlike the first two, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that God's going to do this every time his people are persecuted. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you it's probably not going to happen. Here's what I mean by that. For the few, and there are a few, we know these examples, right? And we see the stories of somebody released and they've been vindicated by wrongly persecuted in some anti-God-hating nation. We see this. But for every one of those that happens, you can bet there are a myriad of those who are put in jail and they rot in jail, or they're killed in obscurity for their faith, and nobody ever knows it. But here's the good news. Even though that happens in this world, all of God's people will be vindicated in the next. When Jesus comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to make all things right. And part of making all things right is making the injustices against his people known. Everything done in secret will be what? It will be made known. It will be brought to the light. Every word spoken into darkness is going to be shouted from the rooftops. Everything's going to be made known, including the injustices to his people. So God will always bring that good out to you, brothers and sisters. You can trust that. God will work good out of bad situations, even the persecution of his people. This truth ought to capture our hearts and minds. Be washed in it. You know, that's why the scriptures speak about it so much. Because we need to be washed in it, right? Why? So that our faith is built. And so that we're prepared to endure whatever comes at us, whatever test of faith God brings to us, that we can trust that God's going to work good out of it, and that we can worship him no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, that we see the evil perpetrated against your people. But Lord, we know that you will always work good out of it. That's what your promise is. So help us to trust that, Lord. Help us to trust it with all our heart. And Lord, when you put our faith to the test, help us to be ready. Help us to have a desire in our heart for Jesus that's greater than anything else. Lord, we sang here today a couple of songs that you're worth it all. You know, the Apostle Paul said that, and he lived it out. He said, I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection. May that be true of us, Lord. May we be able to willing to count all things as loss. Yes, the silver and gold, the applause of men, Lord, even the means that we see as our provision. Help us to see you're our provision. Help us to be willing to cast everything aside for the sake of Christ, for he indeed is worth it all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.